The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
To kind of make this make sense, the kids are on summer break, right? And so guess what I'm doing already? I'm trying to help Zoe fight off the summertime blues. So when she wakes up at 7 in the morning, yes, 7 in the morning, and the first words out of her mouth are, "So what are we doing today?" It's like, oh, this is going to be a long summer indeed. So, you know, it's convenient to be home and available at that level, but it's also a little bit inconvenient when you're trying to actually get some things that you have to get done. So you're trying to plan around your schedule. So this week, Zoe asked me, "What are we doing today?" And I said, "Well, you know, we can go here, we can go there." And so she wanted to go with some friends to a place called Above All. Anyone heard of Above All? Big trampoline park, basically. Big trampoline park. Seems like a lot of fun. Not for me, because I can just see myself getting hurt. I can see myself blowing out a knee and being like, this is the year my daughter will say, "And Dad went and blew out his knee." Okay, so we're not going to do that for me, but they're having fun. So she wanted to take some friends with her to the trampoline park. So we get in the car, we drive to one little girl's house, pick her up, then we're going around to the other little girl's house to pick her up, and then they're all going to go off to Above All. So Zoe's in the back seat with her friend, and I'm just listening to the radio. But, you know, any good parent has another ear listening to what's going on in the back seat. And so Zoe says to her friend, "What church do you go to?" I'm thinking, okay, Zoe's going to, you know, do an evangelism 101 here on this friend. But that wasn't where it was going. She's like, "What church do you go to?" And the girl says, "Oh, well, we go to," and she names the name of a church that in this community we would know very well. It's a very well-known church, very good church. I've never heard anything bad coming from this church in the 12 years that I've been there, you know, in Franklin, Williamson County. Good church. And so she's like, "Well, we go to this church." Now, this is where I thought the conversation was going to end. But then the little girl offers up this added bit of information. And she says, "But we haven't been there for a couple of months." Now, my mind starts spinning. I'm thinking there's going to be, because, you know, my dad doesn't like the church anymore, or my mom's mad at someone, you know, I'm thinking. But it was far more disappointing than that. She said, "We don't go there anymore, age 9. We don't go there anymore. We haven't been there for a couple months," is what she said. "Because, well, you know, last month, so-and-so was sick. And the week before that, so-and-so had a broken foot. But really," and I'm not adding in words, "but really we don't go because either we're just too tired or lazy." 9 years old. Now, as I heard that, I just broke in my heart about that. Because what I saw in just what I saw in my mind's eye is at 9 years old, this little girl has already developed an indifference towards her faith at 9. That by the time she's her parents' age and raising children, there will be an even greater indifference towards her faith. And I'm not assigning that to the blame of that church. I'm not saying, well, the church is responsible and it's because they're this or they're that. We could look at some of the things that are going on in our culture and say, you know, in a blame pie, does the church in the modern age get a piece? I'm sure we could say, yeah, it gets a piece. But then there's something to be said for, what about the parents? And what about, you know, what they teach at home? And what they don't teach at home? Now, here's what made me a little bit more sad. I know this little girl in the sense of she's been with Zoe since kindergarten. This is the kind of family that you want in a church community. They're a good family. They're the kind of family that you want as your next door neighbor. They're the kind of good neighbors you want. I mean, I've let Zoe sleep over that house. I trust that husband and wife. I mean, they're good people. It's the kind of person. He's got a great job. She's a stay-at-home mom. They have one daughter who's in a big school here at the university level. They have a son in high school. And then they have this little one that's Zoe's age. I mean, this is the kind of people you say, yeah, it's the all-American family. 3.25 kids with a dog in the front yard. I'm not exaggerating. Two cars in a nice neighborhood. And yet, this is where we hear. So I began to think about this. And I asked myself this question. If someone asked that family or asked me, why should I go to church? Why should I be a part of a community of faith? Why should I do any of this stuff that feels Christianese or religious? I don't really see the need. If the question was why, what would I answer? What would I answer? What would I answer? What would you answer? And I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about churchy stuff, okay? I'm talking about what would you answer to someone's why. So have you ever found yourself in the sentiment of that little girl at 9 years old? I don't need to go there anymore. I don't want to go there anymore. Why should I go there anymore? Why should I be a part of that? Why should I be a part of this? Why should I be out here on a Sunday morning at 10:30 at this park? Why should I want to do that? And I thought of a statement that William Danforth said, and I'm just going to give you the quote. And here it is. Lines of least resistance make crooked rivers and crooked men. Lines of least resistance make crooked rivers and crooked men. There's something in that weightiness of that statement. And I'm not just talking about, like I said, going to church. I'm talking about something maybe a little bit more serious that we're going to see in 1 Peter chapter 3. And it's really as simply said as this. If someone says why, here is part of the answer. Is God the priority of your life? I'm not talking about church. If someone says, why should I? The answer might be as simple as saying, the answer is God the priority of your life? So, let me give you a little bit of a snapshot. A little snapshot. This might be your snapshot. Might be my snapshot. Here we go. Most of us have this kind of routine. And if you do, raise your hand. I'm curious. You have an early morning wake-up call for your day. Okay. It's followed by a routine of getting that cup of coffee in the morning. A quick scan of your email or social media or voicemail. Kids getting ready. Then out the door onto your next. Point two. Now you're on your target. You're in your car. You're en route. You're going to wherever it is you got to go. How many of us in car make a few phone calls? Put on our favorite station of the radio. Maybe listen to, talk radio in the morning. How many of us take the time to pray in the morning en route? Okay, that's good. All right, good. Now we're driving our kids. We've dropped them off. We're into after-school activity mode. Now, maybe some of us don't have kids anymore, but now you're in your after-school activity mode, right? You're going on to your next. So now you're at your job, you're doing your thing, you're working, and while you're working, you have lunch, and you're already answering about 15,000 texts about what you're going to do later that day. Yep. Okay, it's like, hey, what are we doing after lunch, after work? What are we doing? Are we going to the lake? Are we going out to eat? Are we just going to hang out? Are we going to the movies? Are we just kind of chill? Whatever it is. Okay. Now we're into the after-school activity mode. We meet up for dinner. And some of us might be working through dinner, right? Answering that text, what's going on? And after the whole day is said and done, you have enough time in the afternoon or early evening to just sit on the sofa and relax. Okay? We get a clean up for bed, maybe a quick prayer, maybe a quick time to catch up on the Bible, a devotional, lights out, rinse and repeat. There's tomorrow. Okay, now here's what I'm trying to highlight. By the way, I just gave you a snapshot of my day. Okay? So if you just thought I made it up, that's my day. Okay? I thought you were like, I'm telling you, that's kind of how my day would be. Now, I want to add this to this. At most, we all are trying to squeeze God into our life. Did you catch that? We're trying to squeeze God into our life. And why is that? Because all the activity of our life, by the way, none of that is malicious, right? There's nothing bad about taking kids to school, having to work, having to go out, having to pick up. There's nothing malicious with that. But all of that activity is so packed from when we wake up to when we go to bed that it's hard to squeeze God into some parts of that life. And quite frankly, I'm just going to be honest with you, it can get inconvenient to take 3 hours out of your day to study. Now, it's inconvenient to study for God? I'm just saying, guys, let's just be honest. Do you have 3 hours to read your Bible? Pray? Fast? You know, personally devote yourself? Well, no, I have to do this. I get it. And here's why I'm saying that. What I'm highlighting to you is this. That's our world. In the first century in 1 Peter, Peter's calling his world Rome. Today, it's our world. I can put Roman quotes for us and say, that's our world. But here's the reality. This world is filled with activity that is squeezing God further and further out of your life, when the reality is we need to find ways to squeeze God back into our life. So the question of why is, back to the answer, is he priority and Lord of your life? That's what 1 Peter is going to ask us in a moment here, chapter 3. When during your day, you're busy. Now, just think about this. How many of us, during our day, are so busy that we don't get time to share about Jesus with anyone? How many of you get to share with me? We just don't. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what you did today, but if you ask me what I did this whole week, or I don't know what you did this week, but if you ask me, what did you do this week? I'm not going to be able to tell you really one meaningful thing. I'm going to tell you a lot of routine things I did. But I can tell you this. If this week I shared Jesus with somebody, it would stand out in my mind. And I would be like, yeah, you know what? This week I was doing this, and then I met this person, and I shared my testimony with this person. How about I actually throw it out this way? The routine stuff we do is stuff we're easily going to forget but must be done. It's when we're actually doing the Christ-centered things we're going to remember that day and that week and that next month and that year. That person we encountered, that individual circumstance of a matter that we were able to influence toward Christ. Now, again, I'm not talking bad about routine. Because what I think William Danforth is talking about, and what that little girl is talking about at age 9, is a dangerous word that is in our culture today, and it is indifference. We're indifferent to our story of what Christ has done in our life. We're indifferent to it. We don't share it. So, have anyone ever take medicine on a routine basis? You know that if you take medicine, the medicine tells you this is for, we're giving you this medicine for cholesterol, for example, but there's a side effect. And the side effects can be nominal, and some medicines, the side effects can be really severe, right? I mean, I laugh at some of these commercials, and I'm like, who would want to take that medicine if you might be dead by taking it? I mean, it's just bizarre to me, but they have to tell you the side effects. Here we go. Ready? In this world, in this culture, in the Rome of today, like the Rome of Peter's age, there are side effects if God has been squeezed out of your life. There's side effects if God's been squeezed out. But likewise, if God has been inserted in as Lord in your life, there are side effects of that. Good side effects of that. And that's what I want to focus us on here today, okay? I want to focus us on this thought. If you take side effects of Christ, will your life be one that is extraordinary in an age where Rome wants to make you very ordinary?
Yes.
When Rome wants to make you an ordinary worker bee, the guy who's just striving for the job to get his retirement, or the person who's going to live to take a vacation, all that's wonderful stuff, but it's ordinary. It's ordinary. And the ordinary of it is squeezing God out. What happens when God is in first position in your life? What are those side effects? Now, let's look at this together. 1 Peter, I'm going to put it on the screen here if you don't have a Bible in hand or you don't have it digitally. 1 Peter, and I'm going to go to verse 8. Let's go to verse 7, 8. Here we go. So, finally, everyone must live in harmony. Be sympathetic, love each other, have compassion, and be humble. I'm just going to read it, and Michael will follow along. Don't pay people back with evil for the evil they do to you. or ridicule those who ridicule you. Instead, bless them, because you were called to inherit a blessing. Verse 10. Now, Peter's quoting from Scripture as he's giving a Scripture. He's quoting from Scripture here in verse 10 through 12. People who want to live a full life and enjoy good days must keep their tongues from saying evil things and their lips from speaking deceitful things. They must turn away from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. The Lord's eyes are on those who do what He approves. What the world approves? No, what He approves. His ears hear their prayer, our prayer. The Lord confronts, not us, the Lord confronts those who do evil. Now here we are, verse 13. Who will harm you if you are devoted to doing what is good? But even if you suffer for doing what God approves, you are blessed. Don't be afraid of those who want to do harm, and don't get upset, there's the key, but dedicate your lives to Christ as Lord. Always be ready to defend your confidence, your hope in God when anyone asks you to explain it. However, make your defense with gentleness and respect. Keep your conscience clear. Then those who treat the good Christian life you live with contempt will feel shame that they have ridiculed you. After all, if it is God's will, it is better to suffer for doing good than doing wrong. Whoa! Tons to unpack. So I'm going to unpack it very delicately, but I'm going to also do it very briskly. In the first part of this letter, in chapter 3, the first 7 verses, Peter talks about submission. I want to give you 3 areas that we need to be as Christians submitted to Christ. Listen, submitted to Christ. Here's the first area. We must be submitted to Christ in our homes. This is where it starts, guys. Before you get out the front door of your life, before you drop off your kiddos, before you work with that coworker, before you are on to your vision of what you feel God has called you to be, you have to be submitted in your home. Now, people have looked at 1 Peter in the first part of chapter 3 and said, wow, Peter talks at great length about all these rules and regulations against women. Women, don't do this. Women, don't do that. Women, don't do this and that. And it makes it sound like on a first pass reading that, wow, Peter has a very anti-woman slant. But if you read it a little bit closer, you read that 1 Peter in chapter 5, in verse 5, he uses this word, likewise. It's a hook word, which means in the Greek to the English, in the same manner, men. Guess what? He didn't want to repeat the first 7 verses with the same thing for men. He's saying, men, just as you've been instructed as women, women, in the same manner, men behave this way. Don't live that way. Don't act that way. Don't speak that way. Be different. Some think that there's 2 sets of rules. Women have to be this way, men have to be this way. Women aren't exempt, men are exempt, because it's a chauvinistic, male-centric world. That's not true. Peter uses the word in the same manner, because what he's trying to teach us from 1 Peter chapter 2 is submission is unto Christ. So when we start talking about submitting to your government, submitting to your governor, to your emperor, to your king, to your president, well, then we start drilling down into submitting to one another in your home. Yeah. And guess what? Before you can ever conquer what's going to happen with Caesar, you're going to have to get it figured out on the home level. Yeah. And there's no 2 sets of rules. Guys get to do this and women don't get to do that, or women get to do this and guys don't have to do that. It is in the same manner. We are to be called submitted, because here's what the reality is. We are living together. Husbands and wives, men who are dating women that will come together and be one union. You are joint heirs living together in the grace of God's life. When you have children, they will be your inheritance. They will learn from you. Hopefully they will learn that we are not lazy and we are not tired to pursue Christ as Lord. If we're in our homes together, and I'm just going to be honest, guys, this is a very transparent pulpit. I do not pray. I have a hard time praying as it is on an individual thing. When Jeanette and I try to pray together, it is hard to try to squeeze time to pray together. It just is. Our life is like that. I don't know how you feel, but it's hard. It's hard for us. But can I tell you, if we are experiencing trouble in our home, if our prayer life is not where it needs to be, it's because this world is hindering our prayer life. This world is hindering our prayer life. If I have so much hustle and bustle that I can't stop and say, let me pray with my Eve, and I am her Adam,
come on,
then we have an issue that the world is squeezed in way too much, when in our home, we are to be together submitted to Christ. Okay? Peter's assuming that the body of Christ in the first century is actually praying together. Something that we're losing sight of in our culture today. Second point is we need to be submitted in the suffering. That's a tough one. We talked about that last week, but boy, oh boy, if you're feeling whatever level of suffering you're suffering, it's tough. And Peter's writing on the heels of what James writes about when he's writing to the Jewish believers in Christ in James chapter 4, when James says that we are experiencing in the body every kind of turmoil. That's what James says. Peter's saying, I know you're writing. I know you're experiencing like James is. This is what he actually says. Every kind of fiery trial. Wow. A fiery ordeal. He knows that you are suffering in a fiery ordeal. And in that, in verse 9, he says, however, you are a conqueror. Conquering how? By Christ's love. I just can't wrap my mind around that. I can't wrap my mind around in fiery trial conquering in Christ's love. My reaction is to physically want to conquer. The best way to meet the slander of a persecutor is to be patient, Peter says, and let God do the rest. Because then Peter goes a little bit further in verse 10 and 11, and he says, you must be with clean hands. Clean hands. Meaning, you have to avoid in those things that will make your life go askew. How many of us have lived in the anger zone when things are going bad against us? Does your life not get out of whack? All you think about is the person that wronged you, the situation that didn't come your way, and that it consumes your life. For whatever that went, I don't know why I didn't get that break, why that person said this, why that situation didn't come my way, why I didn't get that promotion, why I didn't get that job interview, why that person knocked me down, why I lost on that account, why it goes, and that totally tips our thinking. We don't talk about the Christ love. We don't talk about letting God take care of it. We try, well, I'm going to get in there and tinker with it some more and see if I can get it working finally. Because then it leads us to verse 12 through 14, which is, God sees and hears your cries and problems. I've said it, guys. God, are you even listening? Translation, yes, I am. I am hearing and seeing everything going on. And I'm letting you know that as you go through all that, Joshua, as you're working through all that process, as you're in your fiery trial, know that rather than complain, rejoice because you are in me. How many feel like rejoicing in the suffering? It's hard. But we're learning about submission to Christ. If he is Lord, remember, you're in a fiery trial. He's taking care of it. I don't know how. He's taking care of it. So now we're going to get here. Subject to Christ. Is he Lord? Peter uses this word, likewise, sanctify Christ as Lord. I'm going to break this down in a better way for us to understand it. Likewise, make Jesus your Lord and Master first. What about my job? Not first. What about my wife right now? She's not first. In this relationship. What about my husband? He's not first in this relationship. Sanctify your heart and make Christ Lord. Make him king of your life. If you can learn to submit to Christ, you will learn how to submit to the situation, the circumstances, the fiery trial, your husband, your wife, the job. You'll learn all the authority levels at the right way if he's Lord. If you can trust him. if you can really believe that he is the one. Because here's what happens. A heart that is surrendered to God in good conscience will have peace when we are falsely accused. When you are falsely accused for making Christ Lord, you will have peace and good conscience. I heard this quote, and I just want you to think about this quote for a second. How many of you, this is not the quote, how many of you would take this invite up? If God came in this room right now, like he just literally walked in, Jesus walks in. Hey, I know he's here. I know. But he walks in flesh, and he says, here's what I'm going to do, guys. Every one of you, by my name and my word, every one of you are going to get out of this. But I'm going to give every one of you a 5-minute pass in hell. You're going to get to see what hell is like for 5 minutes. No one's going to touch you. No one's going to harass you. No one's going to harm you. For 5 minutes, you get to go down to hell. Take a look at it. See what it's like for 5 minutes. And don't worry, I'm going to pull it all out. And you're not going to smell sins. You're not going to be harassed, torment, nothing. Would you do it? Yep. Would you do it? Would you take a 5-minute pass to hell? I don't know if I'd want to take a 5-minute. I think I would be nightmaring for the next rest of my life. Now, some of you say, yeah, I'll do it. Amen. God's behind me. I can do it. Okay, here's why I made this statement. Because someone once quoted this, and this is what they said. Before Christ, there can be no neutral ground. He can't be Lord or not Lord. He either is or isn't. So there can't be neutral ground with Christ. An indifferent Christian could spend just 5 minutes in hell, and by coming out, he or she would become a flaming evangelist for the lost. Well, I'm not sure if I'd want to go. I'm not sure if I need to go. I mean, I hear that. Well, I don't even need to go. I know it's really bad. I'm telling you, if we all spent 5 minutes, we had come out saying, this world looks like nothing I thought it was. And every person we walk by, we'd be like, that person, if they don't know Jesus, is headed to that location. I have to do something to tell them. I got to do something to drop a hint. I have to do something at some point. Sanctify yourself. Make God Lord. Why? Because he tells you, if he is Lord of your life, he's already given you the answer. He's already made you the person who is the ambassador of hope. Remember what I said in 1 Peter. This world is not compatible with God. It has no hope and it has no holiness. And you, 1 Peter chapter 1, you by God's foreknowledge have been pulled out as a seed, given the gospel message to be sown into the nations, because you have the message of hope and holiness to a world that does not have it and cannot find it. But what happens if we in this world have gotten God so pushed out that we forgot why we have hope, why we have holiness, why he is sanctified as Lord in our heart? The most effective way to live this life is one in respect of God. The Bible uses the word fear, but really the word is respect. Having good conscience. What does that mean? Have a good conscience. That sounds very King's English. Have a good conscience, mate. But what it really means is being ready to give an account of that great hope you have. That's 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an account of the great hope you have, and do it with humility. And there's where we make a big mistake. We talk about all the things we know and don't say one thing hardly about what God did. We were train wrecks and shipwrecks. Peter says that our life was one being lived with no purpose and in vain before Jesus came and gave us hope. And then he said, by faith unto obedience, you followed. And now you're on this story. So why is it when someone comes and we say, okay, I'm going to share my story with somebody, we start talking about how great we are. Man, I'm going to tell you what I am. I've done this and I've done that and I've gone here and I've gone there. I preached here, I preached there. I was at this church, I was at that church. I know this minister, I have this education. And then, oh, by the way, it's all about Jesus. What if it is? It's all about Jesus. And if you knew me before Jesus, there's a lot of things I am not proud about, but he has given me such awesome purpose. Well, what do? Well, I do this, but it's by Jesus I do it. Well, what do you know? Well, I know this, but it's by Jesus I was given it. Well, where do you go? Well, I go here, but it's by Jesus I'm there. Now, I know that's not really flows off the tongue nicely. I mean, you can find better ways to craft what I just said. But here's what Peter's saying. Don't brag about yourself when trying to brag on God.
Amen.
Brag on God. Amen. Give him the hope. He's the hope. Look, it's someone trying to come to Jesus because of you is going to be very disappointed when you fall off the wagon one day for
right.
1 minute.
That's right.
When you have a bad day and kick over the box, they're going to be like, well, that's not the Jesus I'm interested in. Good. Don't get on that one with me, okay? I don't want to fail you, but I'm going to do something that's going to upset you or disappoint you. So let me point you to the one who makes me right,
yes.
Jesus. He makes me right, because after I kick over this box, I'm going to say, Lord, forgive me for kicking over that box. Here's what it gets down to, guys. It's this story that I want to share that it's not my story. It's a story that was passed down from a vision of a minister, not a vision that God gave him, but a life experience. So I'm just going to read you the story. And the story is, someday won't be good enough. Someday won't be good enough. In other words, don't start living tomorrow sharing your story. That's not when to do it. Today. And tomorrow. And the next day. And the next week. And the next month. And the next year. Here we go. Ready? A friend of mine spent his life in evangelism, okay?
They're having fun.
Everyone's out there playing. Oh, that's good. Many years ago, he told me of a story. Having preached in revivals all over the world, he found the most difficult place to evangelize was Southern California. People living there had come from such places as Arkansas, Oklahoma, Texas, all with their earthly goods stacked on old, worn-out automobiles. And now they owned productive farms, lived in debt-free homes, and enjoyed all the creature comforts that they desired. And this friend said when he would talk to them about heaven and God, they said, heaven? Question mark. Southern California is good enough for me. Now, let me take out Southern California. Insert Franklin, Tennessee. That's a lot of what we have around here, people. People living in beautiful things. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But if you ask some people about heaven, they'd be like, well, this is pretty good what I got going on right now. I got a good thing. I got a good job. I got a good circumstance. I get, you know, my kids. Heaven. Sanctify the Lord is my life. This is a hard one to say, but I think it needs to be said. J.B. Gramble said it this way. Spiritual cowardice is not only weakness, but it's wickedness. That's a hard one. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm not pointing fingers at any one of you, but I've played the role of spiritual coward for a long time. Because I don't give that account of the great hope I have in Jesus. I don't share my story because I'm out there running that routine every day. And most of the day, I've pushed God out of the routine, then found ways to get God in the routine. Now, I have some good moments. I have some great days. I have some awesome opportunities where I meet people and I share my story. But I can share it more often. I can share it more often. Too often, a preacher will try to attempt to pit what they have, what you have, versus what I have, and Jesus is therefore like heaven's the anti-hero, like get rid of all that stuff and just get on with Jesus. He's so much better. I don't like that story of trying to make Jesus the anti-hero. He's awesome. It's awesome what he does. There's no point in trying to shame you into something. But if you never heard of Pastor Joshua, if you were never in Maranatha Church, if you were never at any church, there is a side effect for living indifferent towards Christ. If you never went to church one day from this point on, if you never were a part of a church group that read the Bible, and you just went on with your life from this day forward, there is a side effect in your life for living indifferent for your faith. And here is what it is. You have a story to tell. Does anyone know your story? I have a story to tell. Does anyone know my story? In this room, we have a collective story we can tell. Do we tell it? The question of why should I is because you have a story, Billy. Richard, you have a story. And it's a really good story. It's not a bad story about how much stuff has been taken from you. It's not a bad story about how much you don't have. It's not a bad story of all the loss. It's a good story. It's the best story of when you said, Christ is my Lord.
Amen.
And when I said yes, yeah, I went through fiery trials. And yes, I had setbacks and I kicked the family dog. But at the end of the story, there's so much good that's happened in my life. I have hope. I live with a clear conscience. I'm not worried about a debt-free home. I'm worried about a debt-free life. I'm not worried about a great job for retirement to the beach. I'm worried about eternity. I'm not worried about the guy I passed that I didn't feel like I need to tell him anything when I know if I spent 5 minutes glimpsing where we're all headed if we don't have Christ, I need to tell him something. Something. I got to drop something in his lap to say, think about it. So my question is this. Are we going to commit to an ordinary of this world that will tell you, if you commit to it, here's your purpose, here's your hope, it's all in Rome, it's all in Caesar, it's all in the job that Caesar wants to give you, it's all in what you can do by your own strength and your own might. If that's the hope you're going to put into, I'm going to tell you, your side effect will be you will live a very ordinary life and you will forfeit the extraordinary with God. Why? If the question is why? Because you're meant to live extraordinary with Christ as Lord. That's why. Why? Because you have hope in a hopeless world. Why? Because you have the opportunity to live holy in a world that is racked with unholy living. Why? Because you can live conscious, clean, compatible with God, when the world is completely incompatible, even with its own self. So here we are today. We're here today, and at the beginning of the year, we talked about change and transition and training and retraining and training others and resilience and the next. And here we are out in the park. And let me ask you the question. If this park is now 5 times bigger and there's tents and there's floaty houses and there's water bottles with logos and there's banners and there's music and everyone's looking at you saying, yeah, every other church does that same thing. Why you? You better have a story to tell.
Amen.
You better be able to say, it's not because our church does this stuff. This is just stuff we do because we want to do it. But it's not because of this. It's because of what you're looking at. And it's because of what we are. That's why. Because we have a story. We have a hope. And you have a story that maybe you haven't ever thought about. Maybe you haven't tapped into that hope yet. Maybe you haven't asked the question yet. Wow, what would that be like? Beyond the water bottle, there is the question of, why your story? C.S. Lewis said, and I close up with this, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So, let's be the part of something next. Let's be a megaphone of hope. Let's be a megaphone of holiness. Let's be a megaphone of God's next, beyond what's going on in the indifference. Because that's what I'm afraid of, guys. I'm afraid of indifference. I'm afraid of indifference. I'm afraid of 9-year-old indifference. I'm afraid of 40-year-old indifference. I'm afraid of that I don't have a story to tell and I don't tell it. I'm afraid that we haven't taken those steps. So what I'm most thrilled about is we got to come out here today and see a little bit of what could be next. Not because we're at a park, but because what would happen if that was full of people who said, why am I talking to you today? Why am I talking to you? Scott, why am I talking to you? Jeremy, why am I talking to you today? Not because you can give me a job or you know somebody or... but because you have a story. I want to hear your story. I don't want to hear what Jesus did in your story. That should be full of people who do not know what their story is. And I'm not talking about them getting to come to church. Quite frankly, I want people just telling their story about what Jesus did in their life. And I think we can all be a part of that story. You have a story. I have a story. We have a story. But we have got to let God get back into our story. He needs to be Lord and master of our life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we bless you and we thank you. And what I'm going to ask, Lord, is that every one of us takes the time this week to think about our story. And here's what I'm going to give you some homework, guys. I want you to go home and I want you to write down your story. You need to be reminded of your own story. You need to be reminded of what God did in your life. Because it's really easy to look at what's not happening or what hasn't happened, but think about what God has done in your life. Write down your story. You need to learn your story again, people, because you're going to start meeting people who have no story, and they're going to wonder, why am I talking to you? And you better have your story. You need to have your story. It needs to be real. It doesn't need to be about you, but it needs to be about what God did in your life.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.